Hey, thank you so much. You're so helpful. I might need some more water. Hey, by the way, we're glad that I'm always glad when my son visits us and he jumps in there on the piano. And so, and God is good. You know, I've been praying, and God always kind of opens doors in different ways. And I've been praying, and Kelly and I have been praying, man, you know, there's got to be a way to get Caleb here every weekend because, man, I could just use him. I'm selfish. I'm telling you this. It's not because of you. It's because I just like playing music with him. He's fun to play music with. Ben, who plays bass, he's a officer with Clarksville PD, and he's been working nights and all this stuff on the weekends, so we've been missing him. But Ben told me, he says, I always love playing music with Caleb. So it's something like that. If you play an instrument and you want to join us, but here's the way God is answering a prayer. With the Army, I know everything is like maybe it's really going to happen, maybe not. But his unit is going to be transferred to Fort Campbell. It'll be about a year from now, so you keep praying that everything goes the way the Army has planned it at this moment, and hopefully that'll work out. So that'd be awesome. So we also have a new person who's singing with us, Jessica. Thank you for jumping in with us, and we appreciate that. If you're interested in being a part of a worship team or anything like that, and you've got some, we want you to be a part of it. We want you to serve. Because everybody here needs to serve, need to be connected in some way. But you can catch Jerome sometime, and Jerome is doing me a big favor by bringing me another bottle of water because I might need that. Mine's going a little dry, but we're glad you're here this morning. This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah. And I was talking to a few folks before church about how, as they've been reading and studying Nehemiah, they've been encouraged by so many different things, and not just preaching. That's the good news. The good news is this. I want to encourage you to get into God's Word. And this morning, we're going to look at a big, huge chunk of Nehemiah. And up to this point, I've been reading every verse during the sermon. And I've done that because I want to encourage you to read God's Word. Every word means something. Now, today, I'm going to skip over some parts. And the reason is I just don't have enough time to deal with that. You can read it this afternoon after you take your spiritual nap, because for some of you, the most spiritual thing you could do is take a nap, because most of us are working. You know, here's what's interesting. I think I've said this before. When God created the heavens and earth, he worked, day 1 through 6, and then what did he do? He rested. When did he make man? On the sixth day. On the sixth day, he made man and gave him his responsibilities. And then the next day, what did the man do? Rested. And then the man went to work on the first day. On the second day, actually, right? The first day. Yeah. Anyway, you got it. On the seventh day, he rested. And the first day, he went to work. He works out of his restedness. That's something you and I need to learn how to do. Most of us are resting because we're just so worn out. We're not working out of our restedness. One of the things I've discovered, too, is if you're working and working and working and working to please God in everything, guess what? You're doing something wrong, because Jesus said this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're a child of God, say, all right. Yeah, okay. All right. So the whole idea in the book of Nehemiah, we're studying in Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8. And so I want to focus in on a few things and then get to the big idea. All right. So the first couple of verses in Nehemiah chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. Because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates, let's just stop there, verse 2. We'll go on. Okay. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own homes, their own houses. So let's just take a look at this passage right here. There's a couple things I want you to notice as we look at the next screen. Hananiah was appointed because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I wonder if that would describe any of us today. if people described us, you know, people that know us best, people at work, people that we are in our family, would they describe us as people who love God? You know, the whole idea of fearing God is the idea of being in awe of God, seeing, oh my gosh, God is incredibly, you know, awesome. That idea, being a fear of God. It's the whole idea of saying holiness, and you recognize that God is who he is. And he's also a man of integrity. The word integrity means it's integers, where we get the word integer. Integer means one. He's one. He's the same on Sunday that he is on Monday. He's the same guy, and it's a good thing. You know, some people are the same on Sunday and Monday, but that's not a good thing. But he's a man of integrity. He represents God on Sunday through Saturday. He's a man of God in all those situations. Integrity means oneness. It's a soundness. And so there's this picture of that. And then also notice this. He appoints residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their own posts and some near their houses. Nehemiah is giving them instructions and saying, here's what I want you to do. Why is that critical? Well, if you have a stake, if you live near the gate, you would have concern about how that gate is locked up every night and when it's open and the time of day. Why not open the gate earlier in the morning? Well, if at the heat of the day, everybody inside the city is up and moving around and they would be prepared for any kind of attack. The best time to attack, I would think, is if you open the gates at the bright early, when the sun's first coming up, you put yourself at risk. And so Nehemiah was saying, we're not going to do that. Now let's keep going in verse 4. Okay, stop talking so fast, Ken. That now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Let me just stop there and just make a comment. This is a problem, okay, that's going to be resolved later in the text, not today. So we're going to leave that door open and remind you that this creates a problem. The city was large, the walls were rebuilt, but what was going on inside the city? It was large, and there weren't enough people occupying, living in there. Occupation is critical. And also, the homes inside the city were not completely rebuilt. We read about it earlier when we were studying through here, that some of the homes were rebuilt. They were living in them, and they were doing their work next to their home, right across from their home. And so, but some of the homes were not rebuilt. This creates a problem that's not going to be resolved in chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're going to look at that in chapter 9. Okay, so just remember that. I don't want you to think I skipped over that. But let's keep going. It goes on. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for the registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been first to return, and this is what I found written there. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see all of a sudden it's a list of lots of names and numbers. And you know, man, he's a CPA and he's going to jump over all those numbers. Yes, I'm going to leave those there. And, you know, I thought about trying to do something magical with the numbers, but because we get kind of crazy, don't we? Don't you think the church world kind of gets crazy when we see numbers in a book? We all we begin thinking, oh, if we add all those up, we can figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come back. Nehemiah was simply saying, look, all these people were present. There was like, and if you look down further in verse 66, it tells us that the whole company numbered 42,000 people. Okay, so now, well, let's look in verse 64. There were some. These searched for their family records. He had just given a list of several different people. And then this, verse 64, it says this. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and the Thummim. Okay, Urim and Thummim, we're going to come back to that, but take a look at this. It says there, the governor. Wait. Nehemiah was writing this, right? So there's a little confusion there. A lot of the scholars are like, what's going on here? More than likely, what happened is Nehemiah literally took this text from Ezra and put it in here. So Ezra, who was probably had written this, and Nehemiah just said, okay, that's exactly what I need to enter. Because remember, what did we say earlier? He said earlier in the verse, I said, this is what I had found written there. So he's just quoting Nehemiah. So, and then he talks about the Urim and the Thummim, okay? Urim and Thummim. Now, that's even hard to say, But it's also, what is that? Well, essentially, let's look. There's a we're not exactly sure. You know, we're not exactly sure what the Urim and the Thummim were, but the priest carried it in his breastplates, is perhaps two sticks or stones, one white and the other black, that would give a yes or an answer or a no answer to a specific question. Now, the priest had a breastplate, and there was a pocket in there, and these two, Urim and Thummim, would be in there, and perhaps, again, we don't absolutely know, he would, you know, they were asking God a question. Okay, is this your will? Do you want us to attack the Amalekites, or move the beard away from the, okay, do you want us to attack the Amalekites? And then the you know, priest would reach inside and pull out one of the stones, and the white would be yes, and the black would be no. You know, I thought about bringing a quarter in here, flipping a coin. You think, okay, why even talk about this, Ken? Well, here's the deal. Sometimes what we want to know the will of God, and all we want is a yes or no. We just want to know the yes or no, you know. And so, you know, I thought about, well, maybe we could do the magic eight ball. You know, the member of the magic eight ball? You know, it's still around. In fact, I Googled it, and I was surprised. I'm like, not only is there a magic eight ball, there are groups of people who have whole teachings around the magical eight ball. There's the oracle of the magical eight ball. And I'm sure that when this first came out, it was all this is crazy good, but I'm sure there's some church folks saying, hold on, wait, you're messing with the occults by doing this. And I don't know if you are or not, but here's the deal. One, wouldn't it be simpler if we did have a magic eight ball? God, do you want me to proceed along this path? Probably not. Okay, well, then I don't, you know? So I don't, you know, or whatever the magic eight ball says. But here's the challenge for you and I. Why would we want two sticks? And I wonder, where was the Urim and Thummim, and what happened to them, and what did they do to bring them back? What is it? What's going on there? What was God doing? Maybe the Urim and Thummim, maybe they became so important that people forgot to say, hey, what does God really want? How do I know God? I mean, think about it. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Why would we want two sticks to find out what God wants us to do? Why would we want something less than what we already have, and that's the Holy Spirit living in us? Now, you say, oh, hold on, wait, but how can I know the will of God? Well, let's keep reading, and we're going to discover how you and I can know the will of God. So, verse 70, some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasurer 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 bowls and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the family gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total giving by the rest of the people was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for priests. Now, let's stop there and look at that. See what's happening here? The people are coming together as one. They're realizing that God is doing something in their midst, and they all gave to the project. Look what happened. Some of the heads of the family, they contributed to the work. The governor, Nehemiah, he gave. The heads of the family gave. And the total, the rest of the people gave. Everybody made a contribution. Everybody recognizing that they're part of the family, and they're investing in the kingdom of God. Now, in a little bit after the sermon, we're going to receive an offering. And the reality is that this church operates on offerings. We don't have any funding that comes from some magical source. We don't have a credit card that says, okay, well, you know, it gets paid off every month by some mysterious person. That doesn't happen. The lights have to be paid. Everything has to be paid. And it's based upon the giving of this church. You say, well, why would I want to give? Why would I want to invest in the church? Because you're investing in the kingdom of God. And you're investing in what's going on in this community. And for some of you, I've just confirmed what you thought about all preachers. Oh, my gosh, all they ever talk about is money. And I just want to say, that's the only thing I'm going to say about it. The reality is this. Jesus gave his disciples, he was talking on the, if you read in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of that, he reminds us that there are three things he expected us to do. He said, when you give, give in a way that's secret. Just give because you want to give, and don't give to get some sort of, hey, everybody, I'm being flashy about this. When you give. And then he says, when you pray, go hide. Pray to God. And the God who sees in secret will reward you. And then he says, when you fast. Those are the only really things that, in the whole thing that he says, these are things he expects us to do, that we would give, and that we would pray, and we fast. Someone has said this about giving. We are most like God when we give. Why? Because God gave his only son that we might have life. He gave everything. And so the idea, the appropriate response to anyone who is invested in you is to give to them and to glorify them. And so that's what was happening here. The people came together, and one of their first responses was, we want to be invested. We're not just going to put in our blood, sweat, and tears. We're going to put some cash in. We're going to put our savings account in here. We're going to give to this process. So everyone gave something. Let's move on to chapter 8. Because I told you that one of the things you want to know is, what's God's will for my life? How can I know God's will? Here's what's going on. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So let's take a look at that passage right there. If you'll notice, 73, chapter 7 and 7, you know, it kind of runs over, but it's the whole thought of, they told Ezra, here's what happened. The people gathered together as one, and what did they tell Ezra to do? They told the preacher, they told the chief priest, bring out the word of the law. Now, where's the word of the law? Now, you got to get this in your mind. You got to get hits. The word of the law is in the temple. And that's where the priest would normally preach the word of the law. He's in the temple. And the people are all gathered in the city gate. They're gathered in the city square outside the gate. They're outside the temple. And they say to Ezra, bring out the word of God and bring it into the city gate. You see, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Hey, I'm glad that you're here this morning. But if this is the only time you're acting like a Christ follower, then Jesus wants the word of God to get into you and get out there. He wants the word of God to transform your life so that your transformed light becomes a light out there, that you can become a representation of who Jesus is. And it's interesting to me is that the people were telling the priest, hey, bring it out here. Don't leave it in the temple. Bring it out here into the city square, because we want it part of our public life. We want it to be part of everything that we're doing. We want it out here in the public life. Now, here's what's interesting, too, about this passage. It becomes apparent as we keep reading is they don't even know what is in the law. They haven't even heard it and read it. It's been 150 years since the Jewish people were exiled and taken out of this city. And now they're moving back and they're rebuilding their city and they're rebuilding the temple and they're rebuilding their wall and they're rebuilding themselves. And they're becoming the people of God. We're on a journey. You and I together, as Christ followers, we are becoming the people of God. God is transforming who we are. And the question is how is that going to happen? Let's keep reading. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up, and this is remarkable, okay? This is remarkable what's happening here. Listen to this. Which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and all others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, what's incredible about this? The fact is, they're recording that, listen, it wasn't just the men, but it was the men and the women. And it wasn't just the men and women, it was everyone. It was every child who was able to understand. Anyone who was able to understand, they were standing in the city square. They were listening and trying to understand. There was an expectation. There was an expectation that they were understanding it, and it was going to be part of who they were. It was going to change the way they were. And so he began reading all this, and look at this. All the people listened, and how did they listen? Attentively. They were engaged. You know, one of the things I would encourage you to, you know, I think about every time we get into God's Word, one of the first things you want to do is, I think, is just be quiet for a little while. Kelly and I are, actually, Kelly started this Bible study we use a Bible app. It's called the Bible app, right? I think it's called the Bible app. My phone will open up for me. And we're doing a Bible study right now, and we're studying, it's 21 days in God's Word, and it's called, 21 days in God's Word, and we're reading through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's why we eat popcorn every night. That's godly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? Now you know what those are. But we were reading through, during the 21 days, we read through all of those letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's a great way for you to get into Word on a daily basis. You read a chapter a day, listen to a chapter a day, and just write down a few notes about what God impresses upon you. And so it's the idea of learning what's in here to understand and apply it to our life. And so here we go. They're reading it and they're listening attentively. Well, all I'm saying was this, in the instructions in that Bible app, the first thing they've said every morning was this: before you begin, why don't you pray and say, God, as I read this, what is it you want me to capture here? What is a thought you want me to capture? And then be still and quiet, and then read it. Some of us, we rush through. I'm not going to go there. Okay, here we go. All right, let's keep moving. So listen attentively. So then in verse 5, we're going to jump down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. And so, you know, he opened the book. Now, we have in this mind this big, huge book, but they have a scroll. He opened the scroll. And as he began opening the scroll, people understood that something incredible was happening. They all stood up. And Ezra got ready to read. Before he read, keep reading. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, Amen. There's a song that I learned a few years ago. And it's called Hallelujah, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that's what Hallelujah means. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Amen means let it be. Let it be so. Let it be so. When we say amen, it's the idea, whatever someone has said is amen, let that be so. On earth as it is in heaven, let it be so. Amen. It's the idea. And so when the people are saying, they're saying, let it be so. Let the word of God be open in the city square. Let the word of God be proclaimed in the city square. Let God's word be proclaimed. And the people were saying, let it be so. Let it be so. Let it happen right now. And so they're expecting something to happen. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I got into a conversation a few years ago at a church, and they had the habit of every time you, at the beginning of the service, they would open the word of God. And when they did that, everyone would stand up and they would stand while they read the word of God. Well, the problem came is that when I preach, I keep going back to opening God's word. And so I said to them, hey, look, you know, first of all, I appreciate what you're doing. I understand what you're doing. But just recognize this. When new folks come in the building, people that don't know God, people don't have a relationship with Christ, and they don't know you, and they've never been here, they don't understand when they're supposed to stand up. And it's awkward, and they don't know when they're supposed to sit down. And when you got a preacher like me who's picking up the word of God and laying down and picking up the word of God, coming, because one of the things I've discovered, some preachers will do this, they'll read the word of God, and they'll close it, and they'll never come back to it again. And that's not what I want to do. Why do I keep bringing out this Bible, okay? And I got this pink Bible, and there's a reason I got to take care of that this next week. But this pink Bible, it is as I want you to see it. I've got it on my Bible. Most of the time when I'm reading God's Word, I'm in my Bible app. I use that because it'll read to me. And it's a long story. But here's the deal. I can open it up in the Bible app and it makes it. But I think there's a visual thing going on here to remind you. I want you to get into God's Word on a daily basis. And listen, here's what's going on. Look what happens. So where was I? There we go. Ezra opened the book. The people worship, the faces to the ground, and they're excited about it. Okay, then verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Now, let me stop there. Here's what's going on. they had come together to celebrate everything God was doing, okay? And imagine the scene, because they're going to have, you'll hear about it later, but they're going to have this big, huge meal. They're going to share a meal together. They're going to celebrate everything that God is doing and God has done. And this is a day of celebration. But as the people were hearing the word of God, again, remember, and they had forgotten everything that was there. As Ezra was preaching from the word of God, and he was reading the word of God, and the other priests were also there, and they were instructing the people, saying, here's what that means, here's what that means, here's what that means. They were letting them know what everything meant that Ezra was saying. And I don't know what that looked like, because I'm thinking, okay, they didn't have a speaker, they didn't have a big, sound system, so they couldn't, get all the information to all those people. So they had all these other priests who were listening to Ezra, and then they were explaining it to everyone else. It was a way in which the word of God was being proclaimed, Ezra was proclaiming it, and then there were other priests who were sharing that information with all the people that were around them so they could understand exactly what it is. And the people, instead of leaping for joy, were weeping tears because they recognized they had fallen so far. And that at one point in time, this temple was a beautiful, massive temple displayed with glory and silver. In fact, when Solomon built it, silver became nothing. It was so readily available that, silver was thought, well, that's not really a good, high-quality metal. Let's use something else. It was craziness. That's how wealth. They read about a time when Solomon was incredibly wealthy and good, and everything that had happened to them had happened because God told them, listen, if you'll be faithful to me and obey me and love me and live according to my commandments, if you'll walk with me, I'll bless you and I'll take care of you. But if you choose to walk away from me, you will be exiled from this country. And now they were back. And the people were weeping and they were understanding, oh my gosh, we've lost so much. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests had to remind them, yes, we have, but God is good. He's faithful. Look, you may be in a situation in your life, you may be examining your own situation saying, Ken, you don't understand all the mess that I've gone through. And there's no way that God can restore this. I'm telling you, yes, he can. God can restore everything that has been you've lost because of your unfaithfulness to God. And God wants us to come back. I love it in the story of the prodigal son where the son is feeding the pigs. And he's looking at the slop saying, I'm hungry. I want to eat what the pigs are eating. And the scripture says, Jesus said, and he came to his senses. He says, I want to return to my father. And when he got home to his father received him and made him one of his sons. He said, no, you put on the robe. Put on the best robe. Put the ring on his finger that identifies him as my child. Listen, no matter how far you are from God, you're his child, and he takes delight in you. He loves you. He created you. He formed you. As we keep reading, he goes on. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of God. Nehemiah said to this, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not grieve because you've been forgiven. Do not grieve because the Lord has compassion and mercy and he has brought us back and he's rebuilding our lives. He's rebuilding our city. He's rebuilding the temple. The Levites calmed all the people saying, be still for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. One of the things I regret is I had an idea earlier this week. It was about Wednesday afternoon, maybe Thursday morning. I thought, man, we ought to just have a big barbecue going when everybody got to church on Sunday so that at the end of it, we could have this big, huge meal all together. It's a good idea, but, I didn't act on it. I should have because it had been incredibly fun to celebrate. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He said, look, we've been preparing for this. We're ready for this. We're going to have a party because of God's goodness. One of the things that I think we've forgotten how to do is celebrate. We've forgotten how to celebrate the good things that God is doing. And I don't eat lunch alone today, okay? If you don't have a place to go,
come talk to me. We'll find you someplace to go, all right? We'll feed you. I don't know. We might be eating macaroni and cheese, but I don't care. We need it. You need it. Just, there's something disarming about eating a meal together and celebrating the goodness of God, because God delights in you. God delights in you. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. And all of this is happening because they're reading God's word. And it's transforming who they are. They had this incredible party. And then verse 13. On the second day of the month. So this all happened on the first day of the month. On the second day of the month, the heads of the family, along with the priests and the Levites, they gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. There they are. They're back in God's word on the next day. And this is a smaller group. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. You know, I can imagine they're reading along, and all of a sudden, hey, somebody in the crowd says, hey, this is the seventh month. We should do that. Let's do what they did, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns. Go out into the hill country, bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make a temporary shelter, as it is written. That was funny in our Sunday school class this morning. Chris was talking about, you know, sometimes you do certain things with your soldiers, and one of them was take your tents away, and he says, and they got to learn how to build their own hutch. Hutch, whatever. They can use whatever they have. And I thought, that's hilarious, because that's exactly what was going on here. These people heard that, the heads of the family, everything, and somebody said, well, let's do that. You guys want to, let's, it's the seventh month. Let's do that right now. So that's what they did. Now, listen, when we hear God's word, that's called revelation. What we're doing as we're reading through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is we're asking God, what is your word to me in this text? What is your word to me in this text? What are you saying to me right now? What are you calling me to do or to change or to work on or to release to you, give to you? What is it you're speaking into my life through this particular text? What is it you're saying? That's revelation. Here's the deal. Is God going to reveal things to me, continue to reveal things to me, if there's never a response by me? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why, eventually God just falls silent and we wonder why. It's because he gives us revelation and we never respond. Look at what the people did. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves Hold on a second. We just got finished building this big, huge wall. We're building the temple. Some of us are rebuilding our houses. And now we're going to stop everything and do this crazy, foolish, nutty thing. Why would I want to sleep in a tent when my house is right there? I mean, my nice, comfortable bed is right there. Why would I want to sleep in a tent right now on the floor, on the ground with all the critters and stuff? Why would I want to do that? Because I want to be obedient to God. So they went out, they brought all these branches in, and they built their own temporary shelters and their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. When I was a kid, we did a lot of camping. It was the thing that we just did. But here's the deal I realized. When I grew up and I thought, oh, man, I'm going to take my kids camping, because we had so much fun camping. It was so much fun. But you know what? Mom and Dad had to do all the work. It was fun because I was the kid. All I had to do is show up, you know. And I could just run and play and do all that kind of stuff, and I had to get clean every now and then. okay? And so, but I can imagine the kids are having lots of fun with this. But it's hard work for these parents. But the reality is, what were they doing? They were being reminded, hey, listen, we're on a journey. Yes, we're rebuilding this city. Yes, we are rebuilding our lives. Yes, we are rebuilding our homes within the city and in the the areas around Jerusalem. Yes, we're establishing a possession of this land, but we're still on a journey. I think some Christians forget they're on a journey. They get to a certain point in their life and they say, okay, I'm done. If you're still breathing, take a breath. Then God is not finished with you. And you're still on a journey to become the person God has called you to become. And the Word of God is the way in which He accomplishes that. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have the Word of God before us. And He says, use these things and follow them. Look for revelation. Respond to it. And then look at the result. They had joy that was very great. And day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was an assembly. And we're going to stop right there. But here's what's going on. The people understood revelation, response, and there's a result. If the revelation comes and our response is to do nothing, the result is not good. For me, it's guilt. I feel guilty that I didn't do what God asked me to do. I feel shame because I've messed up. If you're there right now, there's good news. The Lord is compassionate, and He's merciful, and He's filled with it. And He wants to release you from that guilt and shame. And He says, I want to restore. That's the revelation you need to act on. He loves you, and He cares about you, and He's concerned for you. This morning, as we wrap up, and I've gone a little bit over, as we wrap up, I just want to ask you this question. Is God revealing something to you? How is it that God wants you to respond? Is God responding to your life? Caleb, you want to come forward? Caleb's going to play a little bit of music while we just simply go to God. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to pray together.